Brothers and sisters, it is a delight to be here again with you this morning to worship the Lord with you. I bring you again greetings from Grace Reformed Baptist Church in Owensboro. I don't know if I've mentioned this before, but our church does remember you guys in prayer, and there are several members who hold a very dear affection for several of you whom are well known and loved. So again, thank you for the opportunity to be here. I would invite you at this time, if you're not still there in your Bible, to turn to Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19. The immediate context of the words that I want to focus on are found in verses 25 through 27. However, the majority of this sermon will primarily be on the three beautiful words, which are really the primary thrust of Job's confession of faith here in verse 25. But before I read that, I want to take just a moment to explain my goal for our time together this morning. Many of you have either experienced dark days of suffering in your past. Many of you are presently going through the trenches of suffering. And some of you, both of those things apply. And perhaps there are still others of you who have, by God's grace, been spared from suffering. What I want to do is to give those of you who are suffering practical help from Job's confession of faith here in our passage. And I want to equip those of you who are not presently suffering for any dark days that may lie ahead in your future. Paul Tripp has helpfully said before that we don't just suffer what we suffer, the immediate type of affliction that is being manifested, whatever type of suffering we're afflicted with. We don't just suffer what we suffer, we also suffer how we suffer. In other words, the thoughts, the feelings of guilt, and the sins that arise in our hearts because of the suffering. So it becomes, in effect, suffering the initial affliction as well as the way that we are experiencing that suffering in our hearts, if that makes sense. So this is why two different people who are suffering with the exact same affliction might experience it and handle it very differently. In other words, it is of utmost importance what you believe when you are suffering. And it is even more important, not only that you believe it, but that you preach it to yourself. So it is my goal this morning to give you an anchor of biblical hope so that when the winds and waves of suffering are beating against you, you can bring these words to mind and stand firm. That you can preach these words uttered by Job in our passage to yourself when you are discouraged and when you're losing heart and you're crying out, Lord, how long? Since the broader context of this passage has already been read, I will now just read the words which are the main focus of our time together, which is the first part of verse 25. Job says this, by the inspiration of the Spirit, for I know that my Redeemer lives. Let us now go to the Lord in prayer once again and ask him for his help. O Lord, we pray as the psalmist, open our eyes that we would behold wondrous things from your word. And may we be further transformed into the image of your perfect Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism goes like this. What is our only hope in life and death? And a very much abbreviated version of the answer to that question is this. Christ alone. In fact, the Gettys have popularized a beautiful hymn based on that truth. Christ alone is our only hope in life and death. My thesis for this message this morning is that Job's hope in his suffering was Christ alone. He did not know Christ by name, but he did know him by faith. And I believe that this is ultimately the Spirit-inspired meaning of the phrase that he utters here, "My Redeemer lives." But before we can fully experience and appreciate the sweetness and the treasure of those words, we need to first understand what Job consciously meant and intended by those words. So with the help of the Lord, I want to look at three different truths that are contained in and implied by these three words. And so the guiding question for our time together is, what was Job confessing his hope in? He was confessing his hope in three different things that his Redeemer would do. Point number one, and answer number one to that question, is his Redeemer would vindicate him. Or his Redeemer would clear him of the false charges being brought against him by his friends. Answer number two was his hope of redemption. This is the one that seems most immediately apparent for us as Christians, because when we see redemption, we immediately think of Christ and the cross. But Job wasn't immediately thinking about that. We'll talk more about that in a moment. And then answer number three was his hope of resurrection. So he was confessing also that his Redeemer would resurrect him. So what did Job mean when he said, "My Redeemer lives"? First of all, point number one, his Redeemer would vindicate him. When many of us as Christians think of the Protestant Reformation, there is usually one figure who comes to mind, and a lot of times there are a few specific words that this figure purportedly said that come to mind. Martin Luther and his famous confession. When he was threatened with punishment if he did not recant of his writings and his teachings, he purportedly said these words, "Unless I am convinced by sacred scripture or by evident reason, I cannot recant, for my conscience is held captive by the word of God, and to act against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me." It may surprise you to know that what we have here in Job 19, verses 25 through 27, is actually something similar. The whole context of this passage is essentially Job on trial by his three friends. And Job, in these verses, is giving his confession of faith. So while he does hope in both redemption, as we understand it, and the resurrection in the future, what he was immediately hoping for here was for his Redeemer to publicly clear his name at the judgment. How do we know this? Let's work our way from the more broad details of the book of Job to the more specific details of this passage. And for those of you who are taking notes, there are seven puzzle pieces that we can put together to see this truth, that Job was in fact confessing his hope in his Redeemer vindicating him. First of all, the majority of the book of Job is actually a trial of sorts. From Job chapter 3, at least, to Job chapter 27, Job is essentially on defense against his three friends. And it's helpful to note that this trial takes on a specific structure, which is repeated three times. Some of you may already know this. But this cycle that repeats throughout the book of Job is Job lamenting, and then one of his friends, Bildad, speaking, then Job responds, and then Eliphaz accuses him, and then Job responds again, and Zophar. So it goes Job, Bildad, Job, Eliphaz, Job, Zophar. That cycle repeats three times. And that's helpful for us to know because in each of these speeches of Job's friends, he is being accused of greatly sinning against God and deserving the suffering that he has received. So that's the first little puzzle piece. Second, this chapter is Job's response to his friend Bildad, who has essentially accused him in chapter 18 of trusting in his riches and not knowing God. He's accusing him of being one of the unrighteous people who don't even know God. And you can see how Job receives this accusation in verses 2 through 3, which were read earlier. Again, he says, "How long will you torment me and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times you have cast reproach upon me. Are you not ashamed to wrong me?" So that's puzzle piece number 2. Third, Job had just wished in verses 23 through 24 that his words would be recorded and written down, engraved in some sort of a lasting way. And in fact, I think that these words in verses 23 and 24 are very helpful in understanding why Job is saying what he says in the next verses. Look again at what he says. "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever." What is he hoping for? He's hoping for a witness that will prove him innocent of the false charges long after he's dead. And then he says this, and I think that the NASB actually translates it a little bit better here. It doesn't say, "For I know that my Redeemer lives." They say, "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives." So in other words, what Job is saying here in verses 25 through 27 are the words that he wants to be inscribed as a witness for the future generations. "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives." Similar, by the way, to somewhere else in the Bible where we have a "as for me" saying, the book of Joshua. Joshua says to Israel, "You choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord." Moving on to the fourth puzzle piece, Job warns his friends in verses 28 and 29 that because there is a judgment, they should fear to utter the things that they have been saying against him. So he's bringing the context of the judgment into this. Number five, Job says in verse 25 that his Redeemer will stand on the earth. And this word translated "stand" is sometimes used in a legal sense of someone who will stand as a witness for another person. And with the previous words "at the last," when he says in verse 26, "at the last he will stand upon the earth," he is clarifying that this Redeemer, who he's confessing his hope in, will be the judge. Sixth, Job has actually said already in chapter 16, verse 19, this is a very important verse for helping us understand what's going on here. Listen to this. "Behold, my witness is in heaven, and he who testifies for me is on high." In other words, Job isn't doing something unprecedented when he gets to chapter 19. He has already taken hope in the fact that he has a heavenly witness who sees and who knows his situation and the injustice that is being done to him. And then seventhly and finally, the Hebrew word, which is translated here as Redeemer, is sometimes also rendered as Vindicator or Defender. In fact, there are a couple of translations that insert at least a footnote at the bottom after Redeemer and say, or Vindicator or Defender. So what do we see now? Having put all these puzzle pieces together, what are we looking at? Job is confessing his belief that his Redeemer, who is also his heavenly witness, would testify at the last day on his behalf and clear him of false charges. So he's confessing that his Redeemer is going to be the judge at the judgment, and he's going to clear him of these false charges. Now, perhaps this changes your opinion of Job a little bit negatively, because it might almost sound selfish to you that he's hoping to clear his own name. Why doesn't he just take it? Why doesn't he just entrust himself to God and suffer wrong and trust that God knows the truth, simply? Why was he hoping for a vindicator? Well, there are two very important reasons why. First of all, because scandal is a stain on a person's words and works. We all know of individuals who started out well, became well known, and perhaps even helped the church in wonderful ways. But then some scandal occurred. And as a result, we even feel conflicted about taking their book off of the bookshelf, even if we've profited from the things that they've written before. The scandal ruins the lasting impact and influence of these men's words and works. And Job was right to be concerned for his name. The Lord had given him a lot of influence, and he wanted his name, even after his death, to be salt and light. He wanted, when people were remembering who was this person, Job, he wanted them to remember him as someone who testified faithfully of God and who faithfully imaged God to people who are made in his image. He wanted his lasting impact to point people to their Redeemer. But then secondly, another reason why Job wanted a vindicator is because people's opinions of God are shaped by their opinions of his people. Remember, in Ezekiel, we learn that God's name was blasphemed among the Gentiles because of his people Israel. This people Israel who were known by their God, because of their unfaithfulness, caused his name to be treated blasphemously. And Job didn't want for people to get a wrong idea about God. Remember what his friends had been saying. His friends had essentially said at this point, we know that you have deserved the suffering. Why? Because, listen carefully, God doesn't do this to believers. God doesn't cause to suffer in this way righteous people. So your great suffering, Job, testifies against you that you are guilty and you need to repent. Job didn't want for that underlying assumption to be perpetuated. He wanted to do everything in his power to discredit the damnable lie that suffering only befalls the wicked. Well, what applications can we draw from this so far? Brothers and sisters, you have the same heavenly witness that Job did. And you know him by name. So when you confess, my Redeemer lives, you are confessing your hope in your own vindication at the judgment. And the amazing thing about your vindication, Job's vindication was from false charges. Job hadn't done the things that his friends were accusing him of. Our vindication in the future, brothers and sisters, is not from false charges. it's from legitimate charges. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We will be publicly cleared of the charge, sinner, enemy of God, son of the devil. We will be vindicated of that charge. As the catechism, the Baptist catechism says, at the resurrection, believers being raised up in glory, listen to these beautiful words, will be openly acknowledged and acquitted or vindicated in the day of judgment. Your Redeemer, brothers and sisters, will vindicate you publicly. As the hymn goes, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. So your vindicator, brothers and sisters, will vindicate you. But your Redeemer lives also means something else. It means that he knows. He knows. Job was comforted that his heavenly witness saw and knew his suffering. He was acquainted with it. So, dear Christian, whatever you are suffering, your Redeemer is not unaware. He is not unaware of your suffering or your pain. He who redeemed you knows your suffering and your grief. He is the God who sees. He who keeps you, as the psalm says, neither slumbers nor sleeps. This affliction didn't befall you because your God was sleeping. He keeps count of your tossings and he keeps your tears in his bottle. So what do? We pray to him. We pray to him. Vent your confusion, vent your frustration to him in prayer. He can take it. Wrestle with him as Jacob wrestled, and don't let him go until he blesses you. He knows that your suffering doesn't always make sense to you. He knows that it hurts. He knows you. So, while vindication was what took the foreground of Job's concerns, he did also hope for more than that. So answer number two, he was also hoping for redemption, confessing his hope in redemption. It's much easier for us as Christians to understand that Job was hoping for redemption because it's what we think of first when we hear the word redeemer. But how do we know for sure that Job was longing for redemption? First, Job is clearly mourning the effects of the curse, of the fall. Job, as we just heard earlier, Job has just buried 10 children. He remembers their voices. Knows what they look like, has memories of them growing up, remembers when he gave them their names. He has buried them in the ground. He has lost all of his influence. He was one of the most well-respected men of the East, and now not even his servants will respect him. He's lost his property. He's lost closeness, as we were reading in this passage earlier. He's lost closeness to all of his other relatives and even to his wife. That is a particular sting of suffering that is unbearable. And then, if all of that wasn't bad enough, he's also lost the feeling of closeness to God. In his suffering, he is even allowing for himself to think that God is treating him like an enemy, and that God's wrath is being poured out upon him. So Job is wanting and aching and longing to be delivered from the powers of sin in creation, over creation. He wants to be delivered from this sin-cursed world. Number two, how else do we know that Job was longing for redemption? Although the word redeemer can be rendered vindicator, and it certainly takes on that meaning here in some respect, I believe it's very significant that he used this particular word, because this word, redeemer, is a word for a human, often used of a kinsman redeemer. For those of you familiar with the book of Ruth, Boaz was the kinsman redeemer, the one who was able to ensure that the name of Naomi's dead husband would be able to be perpetuated and she would be able to be provided for. Job uses this human term to refer to his redeemer, whom he says is his heavenly witness, who will come and stand upon the earth in the future. See how we know that he was believing in Christ by faith. He's using this word, and I believe that that presupposes that he knows about the promise of Genesis 3:15. How exactly that happened, I'm not sure. We're not given a whole lot of information as to how he even became a believer. But it seems very clear that he is aware of the promise of Genesis 3:15, that God would send a descendant of Eve to crush the head of the serpent and destroy his works. And in so doing, he would be reversing and eradicating the presence of sin. So in other words, Job knows that the one who vindicates him will also judge the wicked and eradicate all evil from the earth. He will redeem all of creation from its bondage, and he's longing for this. And then third, he knew that because of his Redeemer, he would stand at the judgment rather than being blown away like the chaff that Psalm 1 talks about. He is looking forward to the judgment. He is confident in his redemption because of his Redeemer. He doesn't know exactly what his Redeemer is going to do, but he knows that by believing in this Redeemer, he's saved. So he knows that because of his Redeemer, he's going to stand at the judgment. He's already revealed several times in the book of Job that he knows he's a sinner. He never claims to be righteous. He never claims to be sinless. Yet because of his Redeemer, he is still able to say, "Lord, haste the day. Haste the day." And here I must briefly pause for an application. Does the judgment bring comfort or fear to you? Job is here longing for the day of judgment because he is already confident that he has been redeemed and because he is longing for justice to be done. This teaches us the freeing power of a clear conscience. So, friend, if you are here this morning with a guilty conscience, there is a Redeemer who can give you a clear conscience. There is a Redeemer who can take away your guilt and give you his righteousness, that you too would be able to look forward to the day of judgment and not fear it, not fearing to be cast away from God because of your sin. What does he require of you in order that you may be redeemed? Repent. Stop clinging to your sins. Change your allegiance from living for yourself to living for the God who has made you and offers to redeem you. And believe in the Lord Jesus, and he will save you. So Job is confessing his hope that his Redeemer would free him from sin and its effects on him. its effects on his friends, and even on all of creation. So when Job says with his teary eyes and clenched teeth, "My Redeemer lives," he is hoping to be redeemed from sin's power over creation. He wants to be free of this sin-cursed world. What applications can be made here? Well, first of all, for us as Christians, we know both the identity of this Redeemer and his work. What is his identity? What Job knew by faith, we know by name. His heavenly vindicator is the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ. He was alive in Job's day in heaven, and he is alive now as a man in heaven because he is fully God and fully man. And so we have a heavenly advocate and a high priest whom we can go to in our time of suffering. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Oh, and we know his glorious work, don't we? Redemption from sin. The Lord Jesus, being both God and man, was able to redeem man from the power of sin and will one day redeem all of creation from the presence of sin. How Job would have marveled, how he would have been astounded to know exactly what his Redeemer would do. That he would live a perfect life of obedience on behalf of his people. That he would suffer and die a sacrificial death for his people. And even raise from the dead to make us born again. To give us the Holy Spirit. To give us the beautiful promises of his word. What other application can we make? Your Redeemer lives means that your Redeemer loves you. He who has afflicted you has given you his Son. So in your suffering, dear brother or sister, don't be so distracted by who or what you've lost that you lose sight of who has been given to you. When you grieve, consider the grief that Jesus bore on your behalf. The great hymn goes, "How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turned his face away. As wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory." Not only does your Redeemer know you, he purchased you with his own blood. The author of your suffering is the one who suffered for you in order to redeem you from all suffering in the age to come. He has made you a part of his body. Oh, see the great care that he has for you, dear brother or sister. You are part of his body. You are loved with an everlasting love. You are the beloved. So, weeping may remain for the night, but joy will, by God's grace, come in the morning. But as glorious as all of this is, Job was also confessing his hope in the resurrection. So now consider with me point number three. He was confessing his hope in the resurrection. How do we know that Job was hoping in the resurrection? Many commentators have actually wrestled with this passage, and in particular verses 26 and 27, because of how early Job lived in redemptive history and how surprisingly developed this articulation of the resurrection appears. But I'm convinced that it is here in this text, and that it was a benefit to both Job and to us. So, how do we see this? First, verse 26, Job says, "After my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Job recognizes that his body is being destroyed. Perhaps you might think of the similar verse in 2 Corinthians where Paul says, where Paul is talking about our earthly body and how it's like jars of clay. This present body is wasting away. It is being destroyed day by day. But our inner man, our inner self is being renewed. So Job recognizes that death is at work in his body and he is inevitably going to die. But in the same breath, he confesses that he will see God afterwards. And not only that, not only will he see God, but he says here, he will see God in his flesh. Now, just to be clear, there are disagreements about how the Hebrew should be rendered in this verse. Some say that it means from or without his flesh, which would simply just imply that he will see God after his death. But I believe he's still here confessing his hope in the resurrection because of what follows in the next verse. So we'll continue on to piece number two. Verse 27 continues, "Whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold." So Job emphasizes here by saying twice in different ways, what? That he is going to see God. And not only that, but he adds, my eyes shall behold, which scholars agree is a reference to his literal eyes. Okay? Third, in the genre of poetry, which most of the book of Job is written in, the writer often says one thing in multiple different ways to get across the same truth. So consider that in verse 26, Job says, "In my flesh I will see God." Then in verse 27, he says, "Whom I shall see for myself." And then the end of the verse, "My eyes shall behold." The repetition of this, I believe, brothers and sisters, helps us to see that he meant he will literally see God in his own body, with his own eyes. So again, Job is emphasizing that even though he will die, because of his Redeemer who lives, he will be made to stand before him in his own body at that last day and see God. What applications can we draw from this? Well, first of all, this helps us understand the significance of the words, of the word lives. Back in verse 25, he says, "I know that my Redeemer lives." As Christians, we understand that the Lord Jesus, having died on the cross, lives forevermore. Romans 6:9, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. You can almost imagine for a moment, were Job to have some sort of cognizance, and perhaps he did in heaven, I don't know, if he was aware of what happened to Jesus on the earth and saw this person who he thought it was perhaps his Redeemer dying, he probably would have been very perplexed. He's like, wait a minute, this Redeemer, he lives. He's going to return on the last day. How is he dying on a cross? But yet, he was raised from the dead. Glory of glories, mystery of mysteries. The resurrection of Christ was always the point, always the plan, not an afterthought. This is why we worship him on the Lord's Day. This is why we gather every Lord's Day, Kids, did you ever wonder why do we worship on Sundays instead of Friday or Saturday? Because this is the day that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. It was on the first day of the week. And he said in the Gospel of John, I am the resurrection and the life. The Lord Jesus gives eternal life to all who believe in him. And he is the one who has conquered death and will one day destroy it completely. Oh, that beautiful passage in Revelation where it talks about what is going to happen to death. Rejoice, brothers and sisters. One day, according to God in his word in Revelation, death will be dead. Will not claim any more victims for itself. Will be rendered powerless and defeated. So, are you suffering, dear Christian? You have a Redeemer who suffered worse than Job on your behalf so that you could not only be redeemed, but resurrected, raised from the dead. After your flesh is destroyed, and the Lord Jesus returns in glory, you are going to rise up and meet him. He will give you a resurrected body in which you will see him. In the resurrection, you will, as Pastor Mark already mentioned before, we will no longer need faith to see our Redeemer. You will see him with your own physical eyes. You won't have to pray to him because you will behold him. You will be with him always. So, what was Job confessing when he said, "My Redeemer lives"? He was confessing his hope, number one, in the judgment, where he would be publicly vindicated and cleared of all the false charges of his friends. He was confessing his hope, number two, in the redemption of himself and all of creation from the corruption and the curse of sin. And then number three, he was confessing his hope in the resurrection. And the Redeemer is the one who brings about each of these things. Did you ever realize so much was contained in just three words? My Redeemer lives. And there's more. There's more that could be said. But for now, what could be some concluding thoughts for us? Well, my heart and my desire for you is that you would take these three words, my Redeemer lives, and apply them to yourself. Cling to them as a promise and preach them to yourself when you're suffering. In Psalm 42, which was just read earlier, when the psalmist is saying, why are you in turmoil, O my soul? Why are you cast down within me? He preaches to himself after. He says, hope in God, for I shall again praise him. Brothers and sisters, that's what we need to do. We need to preach to ourselves, and we need to preach to ourselves specific, truthful things so that we may be anchored and held fast. So when the unexpected wave of grief over your lost loved one crashes into you, let this promise anchor you. My Redeemer lives. When the death of someone else reminds you of the death of your own child, preach to yourself, my Redeemer lives. When you are assaulted, like Job, by false accusations, comfort yourself with the truth, my Redeemer lives. Should you be persecuted for your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, lift up your head and say, my Redeemer lives. when you're tempted to sin on account of your suffering. That does happen, by the way. We are often tempted to sin in our suffering. Gird up your loins and remind yourself, remember, my Redeemer lives. When you're thinking thoughts that are bothering you, that are consuming you, thoughts that you don't even want to think, speak truth to your heart and say, my Redeemer lives. I'm not going to think that thought. I'm not going to go down that road. I'm not going to think those horrible things. My Redeemer lives. And when you're giving into despair, use this promise as a key to open the door of that dark dungeon. My Redeemer lives. Well, I think it's fitting to close actually with the words of that glorious answer in the Catechism, the Baptist Catechism. What will be done to believers at the resurrection? Listen very carefully, because I feel like this is, I believe this is the articulation of everything Job has been getting at. At the resurrection, believers being raised up in glory shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment and made perfectly blessed, both in soul and body, in the full enjoyment of God forever. So may my Redeemer lives be your confession, brother or sister, until your dying day. And may the Lord sustain us until he comes or until we go to be with him. Let us pray. Oh Lord, how immeasurably kind you have been to us to give us a Redeemer. We have discussed only three of the things that our Redeemer does for us, and there are so many more. Oh, how worthy you are to be praised. Oh, forgive us. Forgive us when our faith is weak. Forgive us when we give in to temptation and to despair in our suffering. Help us to stand firm, O Lord. Fill us with your Spirit and help us recall to mind the truth that our Redeemer lives, and help us to hope in him. We pray this in Jesus' name.